Distinguishing features of his life include humble service, Exodus 24:13, fighting in war, Exodus 17:9-13, and commitment to following God, Numbers 32:12. I do find that I can relate with Joshua in one aspect, that as Moses took him under his wing to train him up, Pastor Ron took me under his wings to train me up. When Moses passed the baton of leadership on to Joshua by laying hands on him before Moses died in Deuteronomy 34:9, Israel was at the end of its 40-year wandering in the wilderness. Just as God had vowed in Numbers 14:29 to 30, every single Israelite who had come out of Egypt had died, except for Caleb and Joshua, during that 40-year period. So now it was time for God to do a new thing. Okay? A new thing with the people of Israel by taking them into the promised land to take possession of it. As we study this morning through the first chapter of the book of Joshua, it is my prayer and hope that we, as a GACC family, will come to know and pursue to become the kind of church God wants us to be, so that we will put into practice those things through which our Heavenly Father desires to accomplish fresh and mighty things. That is my hope and prayer. And that brings us to the first point of this morning's message. Point number one, your first fill-in. The backdrop of God's promise. The backdrop of God's promise. Let's read Joshua 1, verses 1 through 4. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you. Just as I spoke to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. Here we see the content of the promise. In verses 2 to 4, God alludes to the promise he had originally made to Abraham in Genesis 15:18 to 21. So let's read that. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Rephaim and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Girgashite and the Jebusite. Well, that's a lot of ites. Maybe I'll have Peter repeat it for you in the actual Hebrew. Now, this is what is referred to as God's land promise to Abraham and is mentioned in other parts of Scripture, including Genesis 12 and 17, Numbers 34, and Ezekiel 47. So if you can bring up the map. Okay. So this is the map of the land promise, okay? So you notice here, this is the land that was allotted by Moses and Joshua. But according to prophecy in Numbers 34 and Ezekiel 47, it reaches all the way up here, okay? So this is Israel, this is Lebanon, Syria up here, okay? Now, the closest Israel came to enjoying the extent of territory as designated by God's promise was under the rule of Solomon. But this promise will not be fully realized until Jesus' reign in the millennial kingdom. But now was the time for it to be started, to be fulfilled, okay? It was time for the people of Israel to cross the Jordan into the promised land to begin taking possession of the land. This also brings us to the context of the promise. Continuing reading again in verses 1 through 4, you'll notice now it came about after the death of Moses, right? Where God says, Moses, my servant, is dead. So there was a specific historical event that triggered God's new plan for Israel to be implemented, and that was the death of Moses. Moses had led and protected the people of Israel for 40 years. Moses spoke to the people on God's behalf, having received revelation directly from God. God himself vouched for the greatness of Moses. Numbers 12, 6 through 8. He said, okay, God said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly and not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses?" And here God was speaking to Miriam and Aaron, who had risen up against Moses, right? And God's saying, "Are you nuts? This is Moses, okay? I speak to him face to face. He can actually see a form of me. I reveal myself to him that way. What do you think you're doing?" Deuteronomy 34:10. "Since that time, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." Moses was great. But as great as Moses was, once he had served God's purpose, it was time for the next man to step up. There is a specific historical event that God is using to trigger his new plan for GACC. And that is Pastor Ron's retirement. Ron has led and protected this flock for 43 years. Ron spoke to us on behalf of God, having studied and preached from God's written revelation, the Bible. All the lives he has touched, all the testimonies we heard at Ron and Kathy's retirement celebration party last Sunday, vouch for the greatness of Ron as a pastor. But as great as Ron has been, it is now time for the next man to step up. Please understand that I do not say this to in any way minimize or devalue Ron as a pastor or as a faithful man of God. On the contrary, I hold Pastor Ron in the highest esteem and regard him with utmost respect. I have never met a better pastor than Ron Seidel. Never. But I say this to you this morning, all right, to emphasize the fact that God is the greatest of all. God is sovereign and majestic, and God is the one who lifts up and uses whomever he wants, just as he pleases. And when he is done with me, it'll be time for the next man to step up too. But a God who is great enough to raise up Joshua after Moses is great enough to do great things for his people. This is what Charles Spurgeon said, quote, "God has great things in store for his people. They ought to have large expectations." Church, what are your expectations going forward for our church? Are your expectations large enough for what God wants to do? Because he wants to do amazing things with us. Third, we see dedication to the promise. Again, looking at verses 1 through 4. Okay, "Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun." Right? Notice that the word Lord in all capital letters is repeated twice here. Okay, the repetition is for emphasis. This is the tetragrammaton, the four Hebrew letters, yod, he, wow, he, YHWH, that represents the very name of God, right? From which we get the name Yahweh. Moses was Yahweh's servant, and Yahweh himself was now speaking to Joshua. Also notice all the first person personal pronouns, the my, the I. You notice those? What does this say about our God? Our God is a personal God, and he created us as persons, and he revealed to us his personal name so that he may relate to us personally. Here's your fact statement. He is invested in each of us and our lives personally. And he is personally invested in his plan for each of us individually and for us together as a church. He was invested in Moses and in accomplishing his will through him, and now he was invested in Joshua. And because he was invested in Israel as his people, God is dedicated to keeping the promises he made to them. Part of his dedication to keep his promises was for God to raise up the next man to lead the people. And that is exactly what God has done for all of us. God has made many amazing promises to his church, including his grace and mercy, his power, presence, providence, protection and peace, his help, guidance, and inspiration. And out of his dedication to keep those promises, God has seen fit to raise up the next generation of leadership in our church. Dear church, our God is faithful. He's faithful. Our God is not only a maker of promises, he's a keeper of promises. And those who put their trust in him will not be disappointed. Isaiah 49:23. And you will know that I am the Lord. Those who hopefully wait for me will not be put to shame. Romans 10:11. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. And 1 Peter 2:6. For this is contained in scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. And this is speaking of Jesus, right? And he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Our God does not disappoint us because he is faithful. Amen? Amen? Let's look at the second point of our message this morning. Point number two, the encouragement of God's presence. The encouragement of God's presence. Let's look at verses 5 and 6 of Joshua chapter 1. No one will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I've been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. God reassures Joshua that just as he had been with Moses, he is with him now, and he will be with him going forward. And he repeats this reassurance in verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You see, the very presence of God is a comfort, stability, and confidence. Bring up the picture. I love this picture. Just a couple of kids playing in the playground with their parents sitting by, right? Have you ever noticed when little children play at the playground, as long as they know that their parents are there with them, they get lost in their play, right? They're carefree, they're confident, they're just enjoying themselves, right? But as soon as they lose sight of their parents, what happens? Yeah, they begin to anxiously look around them, right? And then they're no longer able to play. Right? In the same way, we can be hopeful, optimistic, positive, and encouraged. H-O-P-E, hope. Because God is with us. And he will never fail us or forsake us. We can be like those children. Okay? However, God is not only with us. He tells us, he reminds us again and again that he is with us. Isaiah 41:10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. Jeremiah 1:8. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Haggai 1:13. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke by the commission of the Lord to the people, saying, I am with you, declares the Lord. And Matthew 28:20, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Where is God? With us. Emmanuel, God with us. Children need to hear from their parents words that express their love, words that reassure them that everything is okay. And our God, he is a good father, people. Right? He knows that his children need to hear these words from him. I am with you. I am with you. I am with you. I am with you. And you, and you, and you, and me. He's with us. Our Heavenly Father is with us, church family, and he will be there for us. We just have to take him at his word. With each word of assurance, God encourages Joshua to be strong and courageous. Again, verses 5 and 6. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. And then again, like before, he repeats this in Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. In fact, Joshua receives the encouragement to be strong and courageous a total of 6 times. Twice from Moses in Deuteronomy 31, 3 times from God himself, and once from God's people. And we'll see that in Joshua 1. I too feel that I have received the same encouragement to be strong and courageous from Pastor Ron, from God, and from you, God's people. And I need that encouragement. Because if left to my own character flaws, I tend to struggle at times to say what must be said out of my fear of man and fear of confrontation. I need to hear from my Heavenly Father, be strong and courageous. But the same reassurance and encouragement is offered to all of us. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. 2 Timothy 2:1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We need to be strong and courageous, family, because we are at war. Joshua was being raised up by God when the people of Israel were about to enter into an extended period of conflict and conquest. While there would be thrilling victories and even miraculous deliverances, it wasn't always going to be a bed of roses. While I believe that God has thrilling and even miraculous blessings in store for us, we will also have our share of trials, conflicts, and confrontations. To be in ministry, to do church, fundamentally means to be in spiritual warfare. 2 Corinthians 10:4, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Ephesians 6:11-12, put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. In James 4:7, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Church family, what we're doing here on Sunday mornings, but throughout the week, okay, what we're doing here is warfare. It's struggle. It's resistance. Okay? And what we're doing here is a proclamation against Satan and his minions. We stand for Christ, and we are against you. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Now that God had made it clear to them that he was at work, even now to fulfill his promises, now that God has reassured them of his continued presence with them, and now that God had encouraged them to be strong and courageous, the only remaining question was, what will Joshua and the people do to appropriate God's promises, reassurances, and encouragements so that they can be strong and courageous enough to actually cross the Jordan and take possession of what had been given to them? What are they going to do? That brings us now to point number three. The third point of our message, the centrality of God's word. The centrality of God's word. At the heart of achieving success in this grand endeavor to conquer and possess the land was to make God's word central to everything they did. Let's look at verse 7, Joshua 1. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. The first thing God tells us to do is cultivate the word. You see the word be careful? The Hebrew word translated be careful here means to keep, to watch, or to preserve. And is the idea of tending a garden or caring for a flock of sheep. In other words, we can be successful only when we work at allowing the Word of God to germinate and grow in our hearts and tend it so that it bears fruit in our lives. This is not easy work. For any of you who've done any kind of gardening or farming, you know. We must till the soil of our hearts through repentance and prayer. We must plant the seedbed of our souls by reading and studying the Scriptures. We must water the seedling of our faith through reflection and worship. And we must harvest the spiritual fruit by putting faith into action. The only way to do this is to make the Bible the God-breathed, inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God your number one priority through regular Sunday worship, intentional Bible study, and intimate DPE. God cares deeply about how careful we are about his word. For the sake of time, I can't read all these verses, but he cares about how we receive it. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. He cares about how we handle it. 2 Timothy 2:15. How we let it soak in our hearts. Colossians 3:16. How we understand it. Ephesians 6:17. How we allow it to work, Hebrews 4:12, and how we can trust it, Isaiah 55:11. We have to cultivate the word. But we must also obey the word. You see, it says, do. Do, right? Do it. Just do it. In the Bible, obedience signifies more than simply following commands. It involves submitting to God's authority, being willing to hear his word, and responding in faith. God is not talking about just empty repetition of just actions, okay? Like the rosary or something. That's not the kind of obedience God is talking about. It's about submission. It's about saying, God, you're God, I'm not, I'm following you. And I do these things because you have commanded me, and I'm going to do them because I love you. And I want to obey you because you're a blessing to my life. You're my Lord and Savior, my Father, my friend. That's why I'm going to do these things. Okay? Notice, I highlighted in black for you, according to, right? That means when we obey, we can't just make it up as we go along. Because the Word of God is the objective truth. There is no my truth and your truth. It's God's truth or no truth at all. Okay? Our obedience has to be according to something real, objective. Right here. Okay? According to this. You also see all the law, right? All the law. That means we can't pick and choose what we want to obey. I'm sorry, I wish we could. Out of my sinful heart, I wish we could. But my redeemed heart says, no, don't be ridiculous. Don't be stupid. I can't pick and choose, right? I either obey all of it or I obey none of it. I can't pick and choose. And then notice it's also said, which my Moses, my servant, commanded you, right? That means we are accountable to obey a specific set of truths. Only the 66 books of the Old and New Testaments. Okay? This is what we're accountable to. Nothing more, nothing less. This. Okay? So we're to cultivate the word, we're to obey the word, we're also to stick to the word. It says, do not turn. Stick to it. We are to stay true to what is taught in Scripture and to stay the course in living it out, regardless of what our culture or even our own sinfulness would try to convince us otherwise. Stick to it. Do not turn left or right. Right down the middle. All that's in here. Because this is the truth of God's word. Amen? Amen? Cultivate the word, obey the word, stick to the word. Let's go to verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you'll have success. Verse 8 tells us what we need to do that will enable us to do what we just learned in verse 7, okay? So, we can cultivate the word, obey the word, and stick to the word by, first, mouth. We are to say the word of God. Use your mouths, okay? Keeping the word of God in your mouths will help us keep other words out of our mouths, such as slander, lies, complaints, and any other unwholesome talk that might come out of your mouth when someone cuts you off, right? Or when you're offended, or you read something online and it just steams your hide. Since faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, according to Romans 10:17, speaking God's words will help our faith grow. And according to Matthew 12:33-37, what comes out of our mouths reveals what's inside our hearts. So saying the words of God can ensure and affirm that the word of God has made its way into our hearts. Right? And it's a sad thing when you talk to someone who claimed the name of Christ and you listen to the words they say and you can't tell that they have the word of God in them. Okay? People should be able to tell right away, just by the way we talk. Oh, there's a Christian, that Christian person over there. Or maybe it's, wow, that's a Christian man. That's a Christian woman. Because what's inside of us is to come out through our words, mouths, okay? That's what the mouth is for. Second, meditate. Meditate. We are to consistently ponder and give serious thought to what we learn from God's word. It says day and night, which means that such meditation on the scripture should be a part of our daily routine, a regular thing, okay? Day and night. You see, meditating on God's word changes our heart so that the word of God becomes delightful to us. Psalm 1, verse 2. We are comforted when we're lonely and dark. We're in dark times. Psalm 63, 6. And we are filled with the wonder of the glory of God's amazing deeds. Psalm 77, 11 to 15. Meditating on the word of God is amazing. It's beautiful. It's powerful. It's sweet. God says it's sweet as honey. I don't know if you've ever tasted that. I have once in my life. Where I was studying something, I even don't remember what it was, but I was really, really meditating, and I tasted sweetness in my mouth. Yeah, it tasted sweet. The one miraculous thing God has ever done for me. Right? Even coming out of the charismatic background, the one miraculous thing was I tasted honey in my mouth once, just once. Okay? Meditate. And then finally, third, make. Mouth, meditate, make. While God is completely sovereign over what happens to us, there is still a part of us, a part for us to play in our spiritual success by our obedience. There's a part for us to play. When we put God's word into practice, we are laying the foundation of our own success. Luke 6, 47 to 48. And adding to our own spiritual progress. 1 Timothy 4, 15. Okay? God's got this, all right? God's got it. But you and I have a part to play. Okay? We have to do. And that brings us to the fourth point, the final point of our message. Point number four, the unity of God's people. Unity of God's people. You see, obedience leads to unity. So let's look at verses 10 and 11. Joshua's obedience. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, 'Prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you are to cross this Jordan, to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess it.'" What we see here is Joshua properly exerting and exercising authority. There is no sense of fear or second guessing because his authority comes from the Lord. But he also humbly delegates authority. Joshua shares his authority with others who are also in positions of leadership, ensuring that he does not abuse his God-given authority. That was Joshua's obedience. He moved. He did what the Lord told him. But what we also see is the people's obedience. And again, I apologize for the sake of time. We won't be reading these passages, the verses, but in verses 12 to 15, Joshua charges the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh to keep the promise they had made in Numbers 32. Now, what is all that talking about? Go home and give that a read, but bring up the map. So this is the different land that was given to each of the 12 tribes, right? This is the Jordan River right down here, okay? Notice that you have Reuben, you have Gad, and then you have the half tribe. You see there's two parts from Manasseh? These people were going to be on the eastern side of the Jordan. So what they could have done was just settle and then let the rest of the people go fight, right? But they had promised, no, we're going to settle on this east side, but you're going to need help to conquer this land. So we're going to go with you fight the good fight, and when then it's all done, then we'll go back to our given land, right? That's the promise that Joshua reminded them, and that's the promise that they're keeping, okay? The Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh would settle the land east of the Jordan River, but they would still cross over, and they would still help out the rest. Let's look at Joshua 1:16-17, the first part there. So this is the people of God on the east side there. They answered Joshua saying, "All that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you." And this brings about unity of all 12 tribes of Israel. They are all committed to one purpose. They are all ready to engage to accomplish a common goal. And what we notice is that when Joshua is a good leader, it inspires the people to be good followers. So verses 17 and 18. "Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Anyone who rebels against your command and does not obey your words and all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous." So we see the people rallying around their leader, affirming Joshua's leadership and encouraging him to be the kind of leader God wants as they repeat back to him what God had told Joshua, right? Only be strong and be courageous. Be the kind of man and leader God called you to be, Joshua, and we will follow you. Be a good leader, and we'll be good followers. And that's how it works. And so let's go to our application as we end this morning's message. Church family, I want to be a successful pastor and leader. The kind of shepherd God would count as a success. And so, I commit myself to being a pastor teacher of the Word of God. Amen. I will cultivate the Word of God in my heart and life through heartfelt prayer, diligent study, and practical application. I will strive to obey the Word of God to the utmost of my abilities and effort by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. I will fight to stay true and faithful to the Word of God so that I may humbly, lovingly, and effectively communicate to you what God said, why he said it, and what he wants us to do about it, and nothing else. I commit myself to being a pastor teacher that promotes unity in our church family. I will actively support any and all efforts to bring people together, committed to one purpose and engaging together to accomplish the common goal of making new disciples through preaching the gospel, nurturing disciples in the faith of Christ, and planting and establishing new churches. But I also promise you that I will be a staunch and firm adversary against anyone or anything that would sow disunity in this body. I promise you that. How about you? What kind of church will you be? Will you be a church of the Word? Will you build upon the legacy of faithful preaching left to us by Pastor Ron and Kathy and commit yourself to cultivating the Word of God, obeying the Word of God, and staying true to the Word of God? Because God needs us to be a church of the Word, because so many churches in America have strayed away from God's Word. They have strayed far, allowing the culture to fit them into the mold of feminism, gender ideology, homosexuality, and social justice. Will you be a church of unity? Will you commit yourself to loving your fellow brothers and sisters, promoting fellowship, providing financially, humbly and graciously addressing sin both in yourselves and in others, and fighting against slander, gossip, lies, or anything else that would threaten our unity? Will you do that? Only a church of the word and unity can be successful in the mission and ministry God has given us. Okay? I want to be successful in the Lord's eyes. How about you? So then let's be that kind of church. Let's be the kind of church our Lord can be proud of. Amen?
Amen.
You and me, you and us, all of us, because Jesus is the Lord and shepherd of this church. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for reminding us that you are personally invested in our lives. You love us. You care for us. You want good things for us. And you want that for our church. And I pray, Lord, that we will be the kind of people, kind of fathers, kinds of husbands, kind of mothers, kind of wives, kind of children, kind of Christians that you can be proud of, because we're committed to being of the word and of unity. So help us to cultivate the word. Help us to obey the word. Help us to stay true to the word. And Lord, I need my church family. I need them. I need their help. I need their prayer. And I need them to obey you as I obey you, that we can model and follow the example of Jesus Christ together. And in that, may we find great success. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
God bless you.